Welcome back to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship Foundation's Week 4 on the topic of prayer, praise, and worship. We're now looking at number 4, our functions as priests. Under letter A, the first function we have as priests is to make offerings or offering sacrifices. Just as the priests in the Old Testament times offered sacrifices, we also offer sacrifices to God. We see this in number 1, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. It says that they were praising and offering thanksgiving to God. So in the New Testament, they were praising and offering thanksgiving to God versus sacrificing a sheep or a lamb or a goat or a bull or a pigeon or a dove. Under number 2 in Romans 1 and 2, it says, "Be transformed then by the renewing of your mind and offer your body as a living sacrifice," which is your spiritual worship. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. So we're literally saying, I'm going to die to myself. If we're honest with ourselves, there's times when I don't want to raise my hands on Sunday morning when they said, okay, let's raise our hands. And they lock behind your back or you sit on them because you just don't want to do it. But we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it tells us how we're supposed to do this. It says, with a humble attitude. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice with a humble attitude. Well, here I am, God. I'm here to praise you. Aren't you glad I showed up today? Yeah, come back another time. You're not quite done enough yet. David said it was with a broken and a contrite heart because that the Lord would not despise. That's the humble attitude. Okay. So, we offer sacrifices through praise and worship. B, praise. I've listed some scriptures there. Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31. Luke 19, verses 37 and 38. And then Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. All talk about honoring God. Praise is honoring God, especially for what He has done. These scriptures say that it's done with singing, with clapping, with shouting, making joyful noises, with dancing. This just mentions a few of them. We'll look at a few more scriptures. But it basically says we're supposed to have a good time. We're supposed to make a lot of noise. If you think heaven's going to be this ooh, quiet little think again. Go read the book of Revelation. It's all about worship. And it is loud.
No sleeping, man. Probably.
It is loud. Can you imagine millions and billions of people singing, let alone all of the choirs of angels and the living creatures and the 24 elders and all those dudes playing all those instruments?
Best musicians.
Can you just imagine how good you get when you get to heaven?
Only Jimi Hendrix was a Christian.
Well, there's a lot better musicians than Jimi ever was. I remember the first person who ever prophesied over me was Phil Driscoll, who's a trumpet player. He used to be in the rock group Blood, Sweat, and Tears before he got born again. And he hits notes I don't even think are legal on earth on his trumpet. I mean, he just hits these notes that just... And so if we have a gift and we yield it to him as an expression of worship, it's amazing what he does with it. It just brings heaven and earth together. Okay, let's look at a few ways of how we praise. I'm going to just summarize these scriptures for you. How we praise God, A, Psalm 47:1, with a clap and shout. So if people ask you, why do you guys do these things in your church? You know, we've got a little brochure that talks about some of them, but here's some more. Clap and shout. Psalm 98:4, with a joyful noise. With a joyful noise. Psalm 149, verse 3, says that we use the timbrel and the harp. We use musical instruments. Again, in Psalm 150, verses 3 through 5, with the trumpet, with the lyre, all kinds of musical instruments. Any instrument that's ever been invented, it's because God knew there was a sound that had to be released. Person may not even have been saved. David made hundreds of different kinds of musical instruments to worship on. Okay, let's look at number two. What happens when we praise God? In Psalm 33:1, it talks about praise from the upright, people who are righteous with the Lord, is beautiful in God's sight. So when those who are upright with the Lord praise, God says it's beautiful. Psalm 22:3, we're about to make an overhead of this for the pre-service at church. Psalm 22:3 says that God himself inhabits our praises and we get to enjoy our presence. God himself inhabits our praises and we get to enjoy his presence. Now that Hebrew there for inhabits our praises means that he literally uses our lap as a couch, a place from which he will issue judgment. When we praise him, he uses us as a seat from which he will issue judgment to either bring life or the other side of judgment. When we praise, we become his throne. That's what that passage literally means. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 17 through 24, very key scripture, Jehoshaphat sought a prophet. The prophet said, if you will worship, the Lord will go before you and drive out your enemies. They go out, they start to worship, and they just started thanking God for his mercy endures forever. And the Lord went and routed their enemies. So the key here is that when we will praise the Lord, he will drive our enemies out from before him. All they had to do was go in and reap the spoil, because the Lord slayed all of their enemies, sent angels before them. In Acts 16:25-26, says that when we praise, captives are set free. This is speaking of deliverance. When we will praise the Lord, captives are set free. When we clap, that literally is a breaking of chains of bondage when we're clapping. That's why we clap. That's why we need drums, so that people will clap correctly. Because sometimes I can't hit my hands. Isaiah 61, verse 3 says that as we praise the Lord, he will displace heaviness, which is a spirit off of us, and put a garment of praise on us. So it says that he will give us a garment of praise in place of a spirit of heaviness. Have you ever tried to stay grumpy, frumpy, and gloomy while you're praising? When you truly worship the Lord, it's kind of hard to stay in your funk. And then Psalm 40, verse 3. When we praise and worship the Lord, people will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So when we allow him to let us get carried away, people will see that there's something unique about the Lord. And they'll begin to fear him and put their trust in him. Well, maybe we should sing three fast songs and maybe two slow songs, or maybe a hymn and an anthem, take an offering and go home. So how often do we praise the Lord? Scripture tells us in Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3, we are to praise Him continually. Not just on Sunday morning or Saturday night or Friday night. Continually. Philippians 4:4 puts it a little bit different. It says we should always praise the Lord. On my way to work, in work, on my way home from the work, in the ambulance, wherever I am, I should praise the Lord. Always. And it doesn't mean I have to sing, doesn't mean I have to have an iPod on, doesn't mean I have to have a 40-piece orchestra behind me. It means that my heart has to be singing praise to the Lord. It could be in my monotonous, monotone, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. That is praise. When your heart speaks to Him who He is, it just becomes more fun when you sing and clap and dance. So let's look at seven aspects of praise. I've written down for you the verses and seven Hebrew words for praise. The first is Barak. It's found, two of the places where it's found is in Psalm 72, verse 5, and Judges chapter 5, verse 2. And this means to bless God as an act of adoration. To bless God as an act of adoration. Some of the translations mean to kneel down, to praise, or to salute. To kneel down, to praise, or to salute. But it's basically an act of adoration in blessing God. The second term is wada. It's found in several verses. Three of them are Psalm 9:1, Psalm 28:7, and Psalm 111:1. And this means to revere or worship with extended hands, with hands lifted up. So when we see people with extended hands, yesterday someone was describing something, and as part of the message, Rabbi was describing how the Lord's hands were extended in the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of it in the New Testament. During worship, it must have been the back of the Lord. I first thought I was seeing an angel, but I just saw this arm just stretch out over the congregation. I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what do I do with this? And I'm just watching. It was just powerful. Just this arm of light just went out over the congregation about in the middle of our worship. And then it was talked about in the sermon. But wada means to revere or worship with extended hands. Toda in Psalm 50:23 and Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, means an extension of the hand in adoration, an extension of the hand in adoration, or a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving. So you might see people lifting up their hands like this, as though they were bringing an offering, which is one of the ways in the Old Testament that they brought offerings, but lifting up an offering to the Lord, extending their hands as an extension of offering a sacrifice of praise. Number four, Zamor. Psalm 149, verse 3, Psalm 47:7, and Psalm 57:7 literally means to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. To touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. And it also means to celebrate in song and music. To touch the strings or to celebrate in song and music. So this would be a scripture that would rule out some of the denominations that say musical instruments are not of God. There are some denominations that the only thing they will allow in their worship service is a mouthpiece for tuning for the choir to sing a cappella. And after that, there's no instruments. And so that's in...
I've heard some are offended by, like, electric guitars.
There are some that only want acoustical instruments. There are some that don't want any of the things. But all sound was created by the Lord. It's been stolen because of man's sin and other things. But our part of our job as priests is to redeem the sound as part of his worship. So I enjoy taking old rock and roll songs and putting worship words to that to declare how good the Lord is. I don't know why I enjoy that. It just sort of started happening when I was ministering in Alabama one time. The Lord told me to sing a song over the congregation, and the worship team didn't even know what the song was. So I said, well, just... this one was pretty mild, but it was... Cherish is the word I use to describe the feeling that I have hiding here for you inside. You don't know how many times I wish that I had told you. You don't know how many times I wish that I could hold you. You don't know how many times I wish that I could mold you into someone who would cherish me as much as I cherish you. It was a romance song from the 60s. And so the Lord had me sing that over this congregation on a Sunday morning. Casey's looked at me and go, what are you doing? But the worship team didn't know what it was. They were trying to play this other tune. You're going like this. So we need to understand, if we understand the original languages, like these Hebrew terms for worship, we can begin to see what the Lord is saying when it literally means use musical instruments to praise me. Number five, Shabbach. We see in Psalm 63:3 and Psalm 117:1 means to address in a loud tone. Praise and triumph. To address in a loud tone, praise and triumph. In other words, we don't whisper and we don't hold it back. We let him roar through us. Number six, halal. We see in 2 Chronicles 31:2, Psalm 35:18, and Psalm 63:6 means to make a show. Halal, to make a show. To be clamorously foolish. Or to celebrate. It's where we get our term hallelujah from. To make a show, to be clamorously foolish, or to celebrate. Number seven, tahilya, not tequila. Tahilya. We find in Psalm 22:3, Psalm 100:4, Psalm 65:1, and Exodus 15:11. Exodus 15:11 was right. It was Miriam's song after they came out of the crossed over the Red Sea. It literally means laudation, L-A-U-D-A-T-I-O-N, laudation. It means a hymn. It's basically the high praises of God. It's the high praises of God. This is the highest level of praise. This is what's happening, if you put it in the Greek terms of Revelation, this is what's happening in the throne room of the Lord. This is when we enter into the high praises of the Lord, when we ascend into heaven on Sunday mornings, when we're gathering together in worship, and all of a sudden we start to feel the presence of the Lord and know that the Holy Spirit's moving among us. This is what we've entered into. We've got heaven and earth joining together in worship. In the high praises of the Lord. So are there any questions on praise? It's just fun. Okay, let's look briefly at worship. We said that the priests offered sacrifices. Worship is basically honoring God for who He is. When we worship, we honor God for who He is. You know, Holy Spirit has a first name? It's holy. That's His first name. What are they crying out in the throne room in Revelation? Holy, holy, holy. They're crying out who He is. The term holy literally means set apart. There is none other like it. No one else is like God. So when we're saying holy is the Lord, it means He's set apart. There's no one that can compare it to Him. It's this very strange Hebrew term. They didn't have anything to describe His holiness, and the closest thing they could say is there's no way to describe it. That's basically the meaning behind Kadosh, holy. So A, revelation is, worship is a revelation of His presence. In Psalm 22, verses 4 through 6, we see that He is the Holy One of Israel. We see that He's our deliverer and the one in whom we trust. We worship because He's the Holy One of Israel. We worship because He's our deliverer. We worship because He alone is the one in whom we trust. Father God will never let us down. I will let you down. I will disappoint you. God will never disappoint you. He'll never counter His word. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, this is where Isaiah was able to see into the throne room of the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The train of His robes filled the temple. And Isaiah basically saw that He is holy, He is high, and He's exalted as Lord. And he said, woe is me, I'm undone from a man of unclean lips. We worship because He's holy, because He's high, and He's exalted. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, those who worship me, God is seeking worshipers. He said, Father wants worshipers, but those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So He wants us to worship not only in the Spirit, but He wants us to worship out of the revelation of what His Word says about Him. In Psalm 2, verse 11, it says we are to worship Him with reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. He is the only one worthy of the title awesome. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, it says we are to worship Him in holy array. Have you ever noticed that you can't worship if you have a defiled conscience? Or if you've got something that's not confessed in your life, you're sort of standing there like this, everybody else is getting into worship, and you're just sort of like... See, you can't go in to the Holy of Holies if you don't have a clean heart and pure, clean hands and pure heart. So if I've got a defiled conscience or if I've got unconfessed sin in my life, it's going to be hard for me to get through the outer court into the inner court and into the Holy of Holies, which is always the object of worship, is to get closer to His presence. We can't come into His presence without worshiping. And again, it doesn't mean you have to sing, but get used to it. You're going to be singing forever in heaven. So, and yes, rap will be a part of the musical style in heaven. So, why do we worship? You've got 12 things listed here. We worship one because he's just and true. Number two, we worship because he's rich in mercy. His mercy is new every morning and endures forever. Number three, we worship because he is righteous in all of his judgments. He's the only one who justly judges. Number four, we worship because he is holy. Number five, we worship because he is worthy. Number six, we worship because he's omnipotent, omnipotent. He's omnipotent, means he has unlimited or infinite power. If we could figure out the mass of the universe, we know the speed of light. Einstein said E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. If we could figure out the mass of the universe, we'd know how much power God had. It's infinite. It's unlimited. Number seven, he is omniscient. omniscient. That means he knows everything. He has infinite or unbounded knowledge. See, this is how, we'll get into this in another class, but this is how the word of knowledge works. He knows everything that's ever happened. He knows everything that's going to happen. So he knows word of knowledge, things that have happened, and he knows word of wisdom, things that will happen. He's not limited by time and space. Number eight, he is omnipresent. I almost showed my age here. I started thinking, he's everywhere, he's everywhere. That's a line from one of the old superheroes movies. He's present everywhere at the same time is what omnipresent means. See, when Jesus said, when we talk about the class on baptism in the Holy Spirit, each of us now carries his presence by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was limited to being in one place at a time. The devil was limited to being in one place at a time. God is not. Holy Spirit is everywhere, all the time. Number nine, he is immutable. immutable. That means he's unchangeable or changeless. And because I learned over time, I will read number 10 and number 11 to you so that I didn't have to keep repeating them. God is one, simple, absolute, purely spiritual, personal being of infinite perfections. Holy, inanimate in all the world, yet essentially transcendent in relation to all things. And that's what the scholar Hosekema had to say. Number 11 comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. That's why we worship.
It's hopes enough. What is the background of that?
It's a person.
I mean, you don't know?
No.
Okay. I was just wondering. It almost, I don't know.
Google it.
Yeah, I'll have to do that.
Cha-cha.
Google it.
Google it. See, that's you have to be Berean. That means you have to go look up in the scriptures and find out all of these things. He won't be mentioned in scripture, by the way. But you can find out who he was and when he lived.
I was wondering my background.
Oh, Jamie's getting it for you.
How old, who, is this, it's a guy? It's a guy that said this?
Okay, number 12. Why do we worship? It is commanded that we worship him and him only. We have two scriptures for this one, that God commands us that we should worship him and him only. The first we take from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. These are part of the moral law. We call them the Ten Commandments. It's known as the moral law. Then God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So when he brought them out of bondage and said he was going to bring them into the promised land, he commanded that they worship him only and nothing else. And then in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 10, we see Jesus saying to Satan after he's been tempted after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So we are commanded to worship the Lord. It's the 12th reason that we've listed on why we should worship him. Now, point C is that we should flow together in worship and praise. Number one, we listen to the leadership. We're blessed in that leadership can rotate. The leadership should at times come out of the assembled congregation. It shouldn't always be on the platform. That's when we really know we're in the Lord's presence, when we step back and the congregation is continuing. They're not waiting for the group. They're not waiting for the band. They're in his presence and worshiping. So we're blessed in that leadership can move around to different instruments, different singers, and we're not bound by that. But there's always, every week, someone that's been asked to be the point person, so to speak, for the Lord to lead us through. And so we look to that. That leader will know that there's a time to praise, there's a time to worship, there's a time for the instruments to prophesy, there's a time for silence, there's a time for us to join with the chorus of angels that's singing over us. So sometimes they'll just be sound, sometimes they'll just be supernatural sound. But we always listen to the leadership to see where we're going at any one point in time. Number two, everything is done in order. Everything is done in order. In other words, it's not chaos and confusion. But scripture says that even prophecy has to be done decently and in order. Number three, we need to know when to minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when to allow a prophecy to come, a tongue and an interpretation, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, when to call people out for healing. So we need to be listening to how the Lord wants to do things. And because we are a apostolic and prophetic fellowship of believers. We're a family that believes that the Lord moves through the ascension gifts and the gifts of the Spirit and everything else. We need to be sensitive to how He wants to use the gifts in any one Sunday. We also believe that worship is a generational uniting experience. And so it's not just about this age group or this age group or this age group. It's about all the age groups coming together. Like we said Sunday, there's one generation in the earth right now. He's interested in the generation of the righteous. Whether they're 80 or whether they're 2, we're all part of that generation. There's something happening right now as a part of worship. Some of you heard the worship leader I was listening to when we came in. He's 30. But he has the ability to bring the 80-somethings and the little kids together into the place of the Spirit of the Lord. And sometimes it's loud and driving, and sometimes it's quiet and intimate. But he brings them to that place where the Holy Spirit can reach every generation. Because right now we have 3, and we'll soon have 4 generations walking the earth, loving Him and praising Him. And every time you connect a generation, there's an exponential increase in power that the Lord can release. And so that's why I'm excited about you all. Because you're one of those 3, and soon to be a 4th generation. Number 4, whenever we have worship and praise together, we have to be sensitive to those that are around us. What does that basically mean? I loved what happened yesterday when someone got up and exhorted the back of the congregation. Because sometimes you go back there and it's not about who doesn't have their hands up, and it's not about who's standing there quiet, and it's not about that. It's about, do you know that Lily got her hair cut the other day and they cut it too short on one side? Now, do you know that Bob went fishing yesterday? And if you go back there during worship, you literally hear all kinds of bizarre conversations like that. They're not sensitive to anyone around them wanting to get into the presence of the Lord. So we need to not be quick to see and judge, but we also not to be absent of exercising self-control on our conversations. Every once in a while, when I'm not on the platform, I will walk to the back. I'm usually looking for people to help with communion, but I'll walk to the back to just see where worship is. And if I see someone standing there talking, I'll just stand over behind them and start singing the songs that they're singing. And you know me, I'm shy. So. Yeah, they... yeah, they get there. So, do you know we have an inheritance as priests in Roman numeral 6? In Joshua chapter 13 and verse 14 and again in verse 33, we find that God is the inheritance of the priest. So as priests, we have an inheritance. He wants to give us His presence 24/7, 168 hours a week, 52 weeks a year. See, that's what David had for worship and praise when he established the tabernacle in Jerusalem. 33 years of uninterrupted praise and worship. The presence of the Lord was there. The nation prospered. They never lost a war when they were worshiping the Lord. In Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, we find out that only the priests can dwell in His sanctuary and live on His holy hill. O Lord, who may abide in Your tent, and who may dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. It's a pretty powerful psalm. But that is our inheritance as priests. As we minister to the Lord, He purifies our hearts and gives us more of His presence. It's an interesting passage because oftentimes we'll make a commitment to someone and then we'll think about it later. It says, you know, they make a commitment and they honor their word even if it hurts them. Meaning, I promise to give you something, and then I realize, oh man, that's going to cost me a whole week's pay. And then I start finding ways not to do it. As soon as I make that commitment to you, God holds us accountable to that. See, this is a pretty pure heart he's talking about. Even to their own hurt, they will honor their word. That's probably where most of us fall short the most often. We can do all the other things, but it's the words that we forget that we said, oh, yeah, I'll be there at 7. I'll help you out. 7 o'clock the next morning. They didn't make it. Noon, they didn't make it. 5 o'clock, they didn't make it. 2 days later, oh, wow, man, sorry. I got busy and, I just forgot. But if we're true worshipers, we honor the words we speak, because worship is kissing God, kissing His heart with our lips. And if my lips speak deceit, I'm not going to get close enough to kiss His heart with my worship. Any questions on our role as worshipers? Okay. We are kings and priests. We rule in prayer and we minister in worship and praise. Next week's memory verse is Colossians 2:11 and 12.